So one thing I have to say, because it's, okay, it's 3:6:22, and it is Isaiah. We're continuing. I want to take just a moment to talk about pronunciations, because I'm, you know, I want to apologize, basically, because you know, when you read things, but you don't ever hear anybody say things, and you just kind of do it for years, and then you make up your own pronunciation in your head. So, like, this happened with me with Tolkien, right? So I was reading Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit and all that many, many times when I was a child, and there were no movies, and there was no, you know, books on tape or anything back then. He did have a record that he did when he was still alive. But anyway, the point is, there wasn't anything. This is way before the movies, right? So when I was reading Aragorn and Bilbo and Gimli and all of that, luckily for me, Tolkien, as a linguist, was kind enough to basically spell out everything phonetically. So Gimli is G-I-M-L-I, Gimli. Legolas is a little more difficult, but it could have been Legolas or something. I don't know what he was thinking in his head. And that's only, but luckily we speak the same language. Professor Tolkien and I both speak English. He's better at it, but we both speak English. And he does do things phonetically, so it worked really well. But when things like Sennacherib come around, you know, it's a multiple language. At least four languages are involved. You've got the guy's actual name, which is coming out of Assyria. Then you've got the Hebrew. And we, in our discussion last week or the week before, they were talking about Hebrew and Aramaic. They were like asking him to please, you know, speak Hebrew or speak Aramaic to them. Then it's written in Greek. Well, this one's written in Hebrew. Part of the Bible is written in Greek. Then it's translated to English. So there's at least four languages going on. So I'd like to apologize. I think I got Hezekiah pretty close. But I don't know, Sennacherib maybe? I don't know, Sennacherib. When I first read it, I thought, I saw the cherub part. So you connect things in your head. I'm like, cherubs, you know, like Valentine's Day, you know, which isn't really a great example of cherubs. But anyway, so I said Sennacherib. But it's probably like Sennacherib. So, you know, and there's all these guys like Shebna and everything, and he's probably not pronounced like that. So I just want to apologize for my pronunciation. Because the other day I was listening to something in the car. I have my Bible app, can read to me while I'm driving and stuff. It's really cool. But, and then he said Sennacherib, and I'm like, you know what? I had no idea how you really pronounce it. I'm just guessing. So pretty sure it's Jerusalem. Pretty sure. I know I nailed Isaiah. But I don't know about any of the other crazy names that are in here. So. That's actually, you know, Hebrew, so that's better in a way. But we're also speaking English, so, you know. Yeah. Well, it's not necessarily butchery, it's just how many languages there are. It's like, you know, there's a lot of languages involved. But I was just thinking about last week, we had it was like the Rabshakeh. I don't know how you pronounce that. Rabshakeh probably has the word shake in it, like sheik. It's like the word sheik always pronounced wrong. It's supposed to be shake. And you know, I'm still eating croissants instead of croissant. Yeah, so I do the best I can to try to survive. I'm from the South too, which is a 14th problem. But anyway, so we went through, we've been going through this, and it is, it's awesome. So what we had last time was the story of, we've been going through the actual story, and this is one of the best parts, you know, one of the coolest things in the Bible. We've been going through the story of how these guys came up against Jerusalem, and they were all like, don't count on your God, don't count on your help. And then Isaiah, you know, getting the word from the Lord that this is going to be okay. And then Hezekiah doing what he was supposed to do, which is take that letter and spread it out in front of the Lord, Lord, and go, look what they're talking smack about you, God. You know, you need to do something, and please do something. And then we got to the part where they actually get ready to attack. They're camped out there. And then the angel of the Lord kills 185,000 of them. And when they rise in the morning, they're all dead. And then it says, Sennacherib, or Sennacherib, however you like, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, went away, returned home to Nineveh. And it came to pass that while he was worshiping his God, he was struck down by two of his kids and killed. And it did, and the prophecy said that he would be, you know, go home by the same path and then be killed by the sword. So now everything has been confirmed, and they've seen it happen. Now, the thing that is one of the most frustrating things about the Bible, because it's so many words and it's so gigantic, and it gives you everything you need, but one of the most frustrating things is that a lot of times some big crazy thing happens and they don't go into any more details. I thought about this for a long time, how that works. And the point is what God did, and now we can discuss it all we want, because we're just humans. But this happens so many times, and I have all these questions. Because it doesn't say, and then everybody had a party, or, and then, you know, they followed him, or whatever. It doesn't say anything. It just says he goes back home. And he doesn't ever leave. And when you study his writings, he basically doesn't give any reason. I'm talking about Sennacherib's writing. Doesn't give any reason. It's like he changed in his writings. It's like he changed his mind. Like we took every other city. We got ready to take Jerusalem, and I was bored, so I went home. Basically, is what it sounds like. Because he can't say my whole army was killed by an angel in the middle of the night. And I have no idea what that means, right? So we don't know, but we can. Yes, we have enough knowledge of people. We know that immediately there would have been this, you know, crazy celebration, right? And we're hoping and praying that because the people that are in the city are the believers and they've gathered around where the temple is, they've gathered around Hezekiah, their king, and Isaiah, the prophet, and they've kind of shored up their strength right before this. Because you got to remember, this is like a single night. The day before, you look out there and you're positive you're going to die. So you have to completely turn your face to God, turn away from the enemy and go, okay, Lord, whatever it is. It's the biggest possible deal. It's the metastasized cancer stage 4 crap. It's as bad as it gets. You're definitely, definitely going to die unless God himself will do something. And everyone, could be thousands, could be tens of thousands, could even be hundreds of thousands, but they're all like that. And then they don't leave. They don't run. They don't flee. They don't give up hope, because Isaiah is telling them, look, this is what God says. Everything's going to be okay. You look out there and literally there's no way it's going to be okay. There is zero chance it is going to be okay. And as Isaiah says, I'm telling you, this is what God says. Chill. It's going to be all right. And then you believe. You go, all right. There's thousands of people probably in the sea that did that. They went, all right, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to take my rock just in case. I got a kitchen knife. I found it. It's kind of rusty. But I'm going to do my best. But I ain't going nowhere. I'm trusting God. I don't know what he's going to do. Maybe he'll give us all the strength of 1,000 men. Maybe he'll open up the earth. I don't know what's going to happen. But I'm here. I'm in. All right, Isaiah. Let's pray some more. Let's sing some songs. It's going to be okay. And people did that. And then they wake up in the morning and the whole army's dead. One of the most shocking moments in the history of the planet Earth, in the history of humankind, they're like, are they still sleeping? They're up on the wall. with their coffee. They're not moving around. Why are the other guys leaving? Are they all dead? Is the whole army dead? Bro, what is the whole army dead? What? Right? And then it's gonna settle in. It's gonna hit them. Wait a minute. Did God kill the whole army in the middle of the night? Is that really what we just saw happen? Where's Isaiah? Where's Isaiah? You can put clothes on again, bro. Look. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what it was like. I wasn't there. I would have loved to have been there. But, well, not the day before. I would have scared crapples like everyone else. Been like, well, I guess we're going to die. But that's it. I mean, there's no bigger example that I know of what faith is like in hard times, what faith looks like. There's no, I don't know of a bigger example. I do know that they should be reading that over and over and over again everywhere in Ukraine right now. I don't know what's going to happen. I know some people are trying to help. I know that I'm not counting on the government of America to do any miracles right now. I mean, Elon Musk, maybe. He did a couple miracles so far. But really, they've got to just turn their face to God and go, all right, God, here we go. Because Russia's thinking that should have been over by now, right? We should just roll in there. What's going on? Why are they fighting so hard? So that's not going their way at all. So I don't know what God's going to do. I don't have any idea. But Russia hasn't looked this bad since like the 70s. So anyway, but that's the same story. If I was a believer in Ukraine right now, this would be where I'd be camping in Isaiah. Because I'm dealing with the same exact situation. Enemy army, psycho leader, coming in here to kill everybody for no good reason. God is the only thing that can help us. So I don't know. I know we pray for that, and we're praying for that always. So we'll pray again today, I'm sure, for Ukraine. But, I don't know what God will do. Because he could send an angel to kill the whole Russian army. That's what he could do. That's unlikely. You know, this is the post-Jesus world we're living in, where we have God in us, and he's not doing necessarily things the same way, you know, not communicating necessarily the same way. So I don't know what he'll do. Touch the hearts of the Russians. One of the hacker groups is offering the Russians money for their tanks. So if they bring their tanks over, they'll give them $52,000 per tank and let them go live in the rest of Europe. I don't know. Maybe a bunch of Russian guys will be like, yes, let's cash these tanks in and get out of here. I don't feel like doing this. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. But in the text, we move to Isaiah 38, and we see, so that the reason I was talking about all those things is because in those days, Hezekiah was sick is the next thing. So we went, basically, there's a space there, and there's a massive celebration. The enemy just goes away. So as the king, Hezekiah is going to have to do a whole bunch of stuff, like reorganize a whole bunch of cities, figure out what the army looks like, figure out where everything goes and what's happening right now. Because the whole thing that was supposed to happen just evaporated overnight. And they just left. So I don't know what they did. I mean, first of all, they probably had 185,000 people to either bury or burn. They probably had all those weapons and armor to collect, because the other guys that left, we don't know what the size of that force was. It could have been 10,000, 2,000, 1,000 guys. I don't know what was left. But they were fighting in multiple cities, so there was some kind of army left. But they didn't take 185,000 people's worth of stuff and carry it back home. It doesn't say. And then they spent the next 4 days packing up. That's not in there. So they probably absorbed all that stuff, brought all that stuff in. The towns that had been conquered, like Lachish or Laxish, they probably celebrated. But now we skip some time, which is fascinating to me. Why not talk about what happened after that? And the reason is Isaiah already explained that. He already said. And then there's going to be a big party and everybody's going to have play songs and dance around because God will have shown himself. So God already said what he was going to do. So all he has left to do is do it. And then he doesn't talk about it like, oh, did you see what I did? Because now it doesn't matter. Now everybody knows. It was before he did it that mattered, when everybody had to believe or not. You know, that's what mattered. And it doesn't matter now. Now everybody's safe and happy. So, 38. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos or Amaz, went to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Well, that's not super specific, right? But he's letting him know that this sickness that he has is a sickness that was going to cause him to die, right? So Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, now, there's a bunch of things that we need to learn right here, even though it seems so simple. First of all, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. Hezekiah did not get up and go to the temple. Hezekiah has learned two things over his life as king, which includes that 185,000 thing, right? And he has learned that God is really, really real. And if God is really, really real, then you don't need anything except God. You don't need a temple. You don't need anything. You can turn your face to a wall and talk to him. You can look at the sky if you want, because he's up in our head. But he's also through the planet, through the thousand stars on the other side for a billion light years. So it's not like looking down is any different than looking up. I learned that from a star app. I had an app that was really, really cool, and it still exists, where you can look up at the sky with it, and it'll tell you what you're looking at, the stars and stuff. And then I went like this with it, and I could see through the earth. There's stars on the other side, right? And I was like, wow, holy crazy. And it kind of hit me that how weird the universe is. But Hezekiah, A, prays immediately. There is not a pause. There is not a doubt. There's not a discussion. What should I do? Does not happen. He immediately prays. And he does it right then and there. And he turns to the wall to do it. So then Hezekiah turns his face toward the wall and prays the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that, but I know times that I have turned my face to the wall and wept bitterly. Both of those things. For some drama in my life that was bad, something really bad was happening or could have happened or whatever. Think about the pattern here. He gets the bad news. He immediately prays. He doesn't move or do anything special. There's no, and he lit the red candle. It's not in there. There's no ceremony at all. There's no, where's my priest? None of that. He turns his face to the wall, immediately talks to God. And then he says the following things. Please, Lord, remember, I'm praying. So I'm praying to you to remember that I have walked with you, that I have lived in truth, had a loyal heart. I've done what's good in your sight. But look what's missing. He doesn't ask for anything right there. He just is on his knees crying to the Lord. He doesn't say, so heal me, please, or give me $1 million, right? He just says, Lord, I've done the best I can. I've lived in your way on the path. Please remember. Everything about this is a massive lesson for us. The way in which Hezekiah reacts. Because he's just been told. It's the same thing as the doctor with the chart. Okay? He's just been told that you're going to die. This is it. This is the doctor coming in. I got the oncology reports back or whatever it is. Unfortunately, you're going to die. Right? He doesn't do anything ceremonial. He doesn't go to any temple. He just goes straight to God. And he's doesn't even ask. So now, that's what Hezekiah is doing. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. So God is still using the techniques that he has the whole book, where he has a spokesperson. The Holy Spirit's not functioning the same way it does today after Pentecost. Jesus has not come yet. So he has a prophet. He can have more than one, but he has a prophet here, and he's talking to his prophet directly. He says to Isaiah, "Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken." Now he's going to give him a sign. But I find this whole section to be so important for us. Because bad news came, he immediately prayed. He turned to the wall. He's turning to the wall for a whole bunch of reasons. First of all, he's not concerned about the other people. In a way, it means he's turning his back on the attack or the enemy or the pain or the suffering. He's turning his back on that. He doesn't have a direction to look. He's not looking at a giant crucifix or whatever. He's just talking straight to God. Doesn't mean he couldn't be in a temple. Doesn't mean he couldn't be on a mountaintop. But that's not where he is. That's not what's going on. And then he prays, and he doesn't even ask for anything. He just says, please remember. You know, he's asking God to have mercy, basically. And then God talks to Isaiah, tells Isaiah, go give him a message that he's heard. He's going to give him 15 more years. Next thing that blows my mind is how specific that is. It's not this general idea, oh, by the way, I mean, sure, I'll let you live. He gives him 15 more years. So why? Why 15? Why exactly 15? And why tell him exactly? Well, what would you do if you were told you had 15 more years? The thing is, you now know exactly. So if he believes, which he does, he's a hardcore believer. So when Isaiah comes and says, you got 15 years, he's going to look at a clock. He's going to look at a calendar. He's going to know exactly what I've got because this is what God said. He's going to be super happy to have even another day or month or year, but 15 is amazing. That's a lot of time. So he's the king of Judah. And then he tells him, in addition to that, don't worry about the Assyrians coming back. I'm going to protect this whole country. So now he's telling him, I'm giving you 15 years. I'm giving you 15 years as king with a kingdom that's not going to be threatened. Which means he can do all the things he ever wanted to do. He can build this city up. He can build these people up. He can build this other temple over here. He can do whatever he ever wanted or needed to do, and he knows exactly how long he has to do it. He knows how to train a predecessor. He knows what he needs to do in that period of time to get the people after that to feel the same way he does about God, to know that if they don't protect, if they don't follow the same rules, the next king and the king after that, something bad is going to happen. Unfortunately, that's exactly what's going to happen. We get a little while, But 100 years from now, they're not going to do. They're not going to be doing what they're supposed to be doing. And Babylon's coming. Yes, sir.
Verse 6 confuses me.
Verse 6. I would deliver.
Figure out, is this chapter pre the deliverance of the 185,000 soldiers that were killed, or is this after?
According to my faith, yes.
Yes.
It is before. So this happens. So according to this, you got 6 before 36 and 37.
So we got two options, like she's saying. Because it says, it starts 38. So what happens when you get those questions is you go to the text and you get a little bit more in depth. It starts with, in those days, Hezekiah was sick. Now that can mean, after all that, in those days he was sick, right? Or it could mean, in those days, as in the time that all that was happening, he was sick. So if it is before, if it's a prequel, if 38 is a prequel to 36 and 37, then what, and that's totally fine because we're talking about a prophet and everything's a prequel to everything, okay? But if it is a prequel to that, then he would be sick before, then God would heal him. But if it's right before it, I will deliver you in the city from the hand of the king of Assyria and defend the city, it would mean it wasn't too far in advance. And so Andy's going to have to go to his chart and figure out if he lived 15 years after the time of the attack, or if he lived 10 years after the time of the attack, or 12, in which case he would be sick before the attack.
Well, we also have to reference 2 Kings 19 and 20, 2 Chronicles 32.
So, what do you think?
It's all his story.
Yeah. And we get this. Obviously, this story's in the Bible multiple times because it's such a big deal, kind of like crucifixion, I mean, or the 5,000, feeding of the 5,000. These big, giant miracles that happen are repeated multiple times so that you have a couple different viewpoints of something that happened. So what do you think, from your research, did Hezekiah rule 5, 10, 15 years after the 701 attack? First of all, do you think the attack was 701 when the 185,000 happened in 701?
It's either 701 or 701.
So what do you think? So if he dies in the 690s, then it's under 10 years since the attack, which means that 38 would be a prequel. By the way, I love stuff like this. Total geek, total Bible geek, right? Like
being a prequel makes a whole lot more sense to me, but I'm such a linear person.
Right.
Read the Bible linear.
So why would it be after? So the other question is, could it be in something else? And yeah, it could be something else. And the reason is the Assyrians don't just disappear, right? There's still an Assyrian army. They've still conquered a lot of other cities. We don't know what happened in the other cities. It doesn't tell us. It tells us Jerusalem and the remnant and everything happened there, and they just left. And we know Sennacherib himself, or Sennacherib himself, went home, right? And then was killed later. But there's all these other generals, there's all these other people, they could have held on to some of those cities. That danger could have existed for a while. It could be true that everybody left, that everybody left. But they could have held on to some of those cities for a while. So,
well, it makes sense that
Right. So
there's also his predecessor was a pool regent for 11 years.
So maybe that ended when he was miraculously healed. I don't know. Maybe he was sick and then he had a co-regent. And then when he was miraculously healed, he was the king. And then the Assyrians camped outside. And it can be either way. But because, and we're going to read that, you know, miracles and strange things are happening besides 185,000 dead Assyrians. So this is the sign the Lord, to you from the Lord, the Lord will do this thing he has spoken. Now check this out. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. Now, first of all, this is a solar miracle. This is like when he keeps the sun up for Joshua. What's happening is, as a symbol of sort of turning back the clock on Hezekiah, so Hezekiah is sick and he's supposed to die. And God has heard his prayers. He's going to turn back the clock. So as a symbol, he literally turns back a clock. But the fun part for us is that it's not a clock on the wall with dials, and all of a sudden you see the dial move like that, because that would be a miracle. We'd be like, what is going on? But he's going to do the sundial, which means he's going to move the sun, which is just awesome. He's like, yeah, I'm going to mess with the shadows, which means he's messing with the sun, you know, or he's moving the earth. Yeah. Okay. Whatever. Either way, he's going, whatever. It's God. I mean, that's just nuts. Okay. For those guys, they're like, what? Right. But that's just his symbol. And of course, it's a symbol. If I can turn back time on your sundial, I can heal you. I can defeat the Assyrians. Everything's going to be okay. So now I don't know which one it is. I'm a linear person too. So the first few times I read this, I think, okay, this is afterwards. The Assyrians have gone. There's still a danger, because they are. There's always a danger. For the next 100 years, there's a danger. And then eventually the Babylonians conquer the Assyrians and then take everybody. Everybody's gone at that point, and the temple's destroyed. So it's always a danger. So is he saying, after this, he gets sick, and there's a space that he gets sick, and then God says, because that the reason it reads like that to me is his reaction. But if it's a prequel, then what we learn is that he was always like that, that his reaction was just immediately pray, immediately go to God. And that, if that's a prequel to when he brings the letter in, it all makes sense. So I like it either way. Either way is fine with me. But if he's that guy where they say you're sick and you're going to die, and he goes and immediately turns to the wall and immediately prays to God, and weeps bitterly because he wants more time with his people, more time as king, and then God hears him and fixes it and messes with the earth and the sun. This would be a reason to understand how he would react to the Assyrians arriving, because we're going to get more of Isaiah saying, God says, don't worry about this Assyrian problem, which would be a reason that Hezekiah himself would have had faith and been strong. So if he was already healed before the Assyrians came, then he doesn't have a lot of doubt left that God's going to fix it, like you said. So that would make a strong leadership team. If Hezekiah had been healed prior to the Assyrians coming, And he knew that he could count on God to do crazy things like mess with the sun and the moon and the earth, you know. So he's like, okay, we know God's going to do this. Isaiah obviously knows it. Isaiah does whatever God says, period. Take your clothes off for a few years and walk around naked, whatever. Isaiah, whatever, you know. He's been to heaven already. Don't forget, Isaiah was there with angels with coals on his lips. He's done. There's no more discussion with Isaiah. The guy trying to explain to Isaiah that this is not real is not going to have any luck. Okay? So the two of them together would have held a pretty strong group of remnant and believers together in that city, because the king and the prophet would have both been pretty significantly sure that everything was going to be okay, even though there's a giant army. So, you know, it does seem a little prequel-y because it says, you know, like you say in verse 6, it does say, I will defend you from Assyria. But it could also be after that. Like we've said, there's going to be a danger all the time. But I think it's a pretty good reading that it's a sequel. I mean, that it's a prequel. Okay. 9. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. So this is Hezekiah who is writing, and they're recording, and Isaiah's recording what Hezekiah is saying after he's recovered. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord of the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion. So he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me like a crane or a swallow. So I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fell from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you had lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you, as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. So, this is fascinating that inside of Isaiah and his writings, we get this piece of writing from the king. And he has responded and told his story for all time from his point of view. I was in the prime of my life, and I learned I was going to die. Now, the way he describes it is fascinating. We get very little information concerning the concept of the afterlife in the Bible. I know that's weird because it's the whole point, but we don't get a really in-depth description of what death is like and what happens after you die and how it all works. We get a good description at the end of time. We get a good description of what heaven's like with the New Jerusalem. We get a good description of a pit that everything gets, everyone and everything that's not with God at the end gets thrown into. But right now, we don't have a really clear understanding. The understanding of Hezekiah is that if he dies, he will go down to Sheol, which is sort of like hell or a waiting place or however you want to envision Sheol. I think the reason that the writers are putting Sheol there in a, you know, besides linguistics, instead of hell, is because of this discussion. What is hell? If you're a bad person and you die, do you go to hell immediately? Or do you go to a waiting area to wait to be thrown into that pit at the end? When they released the demonic creatures to roam the earth during the tribulation, there is a gate with a lock. An angel comes down with keys, unlocks this gate, and lets these things out on the earth. The interesting part of that part of Revelation is, A, there's a locked up place with things behind it. Also appears from Paul and Peter that Jesus may have visited that place, which is interesting, when he was between the cross and the resurrection. So Saturday afternoon or whatever, he may have visited that place to minister. Now, if Jesus is ministering, that would tend to indicate that somebody could be affected by that or helped by that. Fascinating. Like I said, I'm not really clear. But he mentions twice how Sheol, which is basically something like hell, I mean, I don't know how to describe it, cannot thank God, and death cannot praise God. This is kind of like saying he conquered death, hell, and the grave. Pastor Todd says every Sunday, right? Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. Well, it's a list, which means there's different things being conquered, and they're interesting. One of them is death, and that's all the sickness and the things that kill us, right? Our ability to die is being conquered. So death, the concept, is being conquered. That's a pretty big thing to get your head around. Then hell is being conquered, right? So the place that we would go if we were bad, the concept of there being a place to go is being conquered. And the grave, being laying in the grave, laying rotting in the grave, that concept is being conquered. So I don't know exactly philosophically and theologically how to express it, because we don't have enough information. If you ask me, why do you think that we have all of this and so little information? I'm like, faith, number one. If he tells you step by step every single thing, you don't have to have as much faith, right? He didn't tell him, I'm going to kill that army in the middle of the night in one day. He didn't say that. He said, I got you. So they have to have faith. They don't know how he's going to take care of it, but they have to believe he is. So we know all these pieces of information, such as being absent from the bodies, being present with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell with us, etc. So we have this information. So death is, I think, another reason, by the way, that we don't, you know, because we're all going to get to it soon enough. I mean, there's nobody in this room that's not going to be gone 100 years from now. I mean, maybe there would. Maybe a brain will be in a flying computer thing that Elon Musk developed or whatever. I don't know. You know, you'll be living on Mars in a robot body. I don't know, maybe. But more than likely, we're all going to be dead. We're all going to die. But we're not really going to die. So if you're not really going to die, what does that look like? Because you're going to physically die, right? But that's not going to be how that goes. And I don't fully understand that. It's fascinating to me. I'll get back to you in about 50 years, okay? But something's going to happen where I'm going to die, but I'm not really actually going to die. I'm going to die, but I'm not really going to care, first of all. And that's fascinating, right? But then I'm assuming, and this is just an assumption theologically, but since the Holy Spirit is within me and dwelling with me, since I've got so many angels around me that I can catch a spaghetti jar, I have a feeling that when I die, it's going to be more important than the spaghetti jar, okay? Or the car that I missed mysteriously backing up really fast because I'm in a hurry, and there's a car parked in the wrong place. I fly by it, and it's sitting there like 1 inch. And I'm like, thank you for not letting me smash into that car like it's freaking smash derby. I was flying out of the thing. God just said, whoop, slide, kind of like a sundial. I'm just going to slide this car over an inch. So I have a feeling when I die that there's going to be people there. Maybe it'll be relatives. Maybe it'll be Jesus, which would be awesome. Maybe it'll be an angel going, hey, man, just relax. I don't know what it's going to be like. The Holy Spirit's with me. It doesn't say in the Bible, and then right before you die, the Holy Spirit abandons you completely and you're alone and sad. That's not in there. You know? I don't know. And that's the biggest subject that we could possibly talk about, right? Because everybody, that's the big thing. But
my wife, she said there were angels in the room.
Absolutely believe that. Absolutely. There's enough angels on duty, and they have the power. Evidently, one of them can kill 185,000 Assyrians. So there's enough angels on duty that people can be there with you. And if God is, as we know him to be, a loving father, that's healthy and in good shape, that has a dying child, is not going to be there for that child at that time. I mean, that's an obvious God thing to me. I don't know. I'm not speaking for God, but I know he loves me enough to fix all these other weird little things in my life. So when the big time comes, he will be there. And that'll be probably in the form of the Holy Spirit, could be in the form of Jesus. Could be in the form of a whole bunch of angels, and I don't know what it's going to look like. But, this discussion of where you're going is interesting to me. And he talks about his bitterness, and his bitterness is not about God. His bitterness is about life and not having enough life and not being able to do the right things. But he's understanding that in a way he's like a crane or a swallow or a dove, you know. He's another living thing in God's world, and these things live and die all the time. And we are in the end of the discussion, we're kind of like, you know, a vapor in the wind. You know, we're kind of like this living thing that's going to pass away. But that's not the whole story. So to me, I find that whole discussion fascinating. Like, what is, I have a feeling that I die and I don't even really have that full experience of death. Like, I'm there and then I've got angels, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, whatever it is. And he says, hey, and I'm like, hey, you know, and I'm not really mad about it because here I am with God, right? Like, it's good to see you. I knew you were there. Could not physically see you till now, so that's kind of cool. Or, well, I don't know what that's like, right? But then I'm just, you know, I'm kind of wandering off, and maybe I look back and see my body, and I'm like, man, I was looking kind of rough or whatever. I don't know. I don't know what it's like. I'm like, I'm glad to be out here with you guys. Where are we going? We're going to heaven? That's pretty cool. Do I get to see that same brazier thing with is there a guy that'd be kind of neat, but oh, he's busy. Okay. But you know what I mean? I don't know. But to me, it's just mine. So the last two sentences of this. Now, Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice over the boil, and he shall recover. And Isaiah had said, what is the sign that, sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord. So this is how it ends. Isaiah gave them, something to do. Take figs and basically smash up the figs and put it on the boil, and he'll recover. And And I don't know if that's a medicine or that's just a symbol from God, because God's the one healing him. So, and Isaiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? So, basically, this is the discussion that they had. And this is when Isaiah tells him it's going to be the sundial, right? And he's like, okay, well, is there a sign for when I'm going to go? So that's how they leave that. They kind of leave it hanging. And he gets 15 years. And that's fascinating because he knows he has 15 years. And what you would do if you knew exactly the time, you know, there's this old philosophical question. If you could know the time or the way of your death, which one would you pick? And it's hard to fix because you think, okay, if I knew the way, I could avoid that. So it's like a boating accident. Okay, I'd never go near water. That's it. Problem solved. I'll never die, right? You know, and then, yeah, trailer's coming by and flies off the trailer and goes to your house, right? Yeah, that's it. But, you know, and he knows the time. He doesn't know the way, and that's kind of what this last question is. How do I know when it's time to go? Because he doesn't really know the way. He just knows you got 15 years. We're gonna switch gears next time. And there's actually going to be a Babylonian envoy coming next in 39. And the reason that's fascinating is there has to be some space, because Assyrians and Babylonians are not the same thing. They're not completely different. It's the northern and southern part of Mesopotamia. They own each other multiple times back and forth throughout history. They're very similar in a lot of ways. But there's these groups of people all from this region, and somebody will be on top. So the Assyrians were on top. They owned Babylon and everything else. The Babylonians are about to take them over and own everything. And after that, the Medes and Persians will take over. And the Persian Empire will last all the way through the intertestamental period between the Old and New Testament. So all this is about to start unfolding in the next chapter. So we pretty much have the story of Hezekiah. We know basically when he's going to live and what's going to happen and how it's going to all play out, and then how he's going to, you know, pass away X amount of years later. So we kind of have that whole story, which is the most important part that we're supposed to learn from. And we learn from how Hezekiah reacts. We learn from how Jerusalem reacts. We learn from what God does and what God says and what Isaiah says. And we learn all these lessons throughout it. But now next time we'll be on 39. So, yeah. I'm glad we have the words of Hezekiah himself in there to kind of let us know what he himself was thinking. You know, Isaiah kind of includes that in there. And that's another reason that people think other people could have contributed. Because other people could contribute. But I think the primary argument there is try to get keep Isaiah from knowing the name of the future, you know, king of Persia, which is totally impossible because it's hundreds of years later. But he can know that name. And it's very strange because God can kill 185,000 Assyrians in a night, but having a guy know a name is that's stretching it. You know, doesn't make any sense. So anyway, let's pray. Whew. Lord, thank you so much for this day, this time to come together. Beautiful, snowy, wonderful day. And we love it. We love all this different wonderful weather that we get to have here in the fabulous world of Colorado. But Lord, please keep people safe as they travel. Everybody coming to church, bring them to church. Keep them safe as we come and go with the weather. Bless this sermon today. You know, I know Pastor Kelly is often very low key and quiet. Give her some strength to speak boldly. Just kidding. You already did that. Thank you for her, Lord, and Pastor Todd. We're very grateful to have these senior pastors in our lives. keep everyone's homes and houses and families and businesses and hearts and health safe. Protect us as we come out the other end, hopefully, of this disease and pandemic. Please protect everyone and keep them safe. And Lord, we pray a very special prayer for those around the world that are suffering, and specifically in the Ukraine, Lord, under attack. I know that you have believers there. I know your people and churches are there. So touch them. Let them know that you're with them. Protect those who you will, Lord. Do your will. You have your way. But protect those people. Get them safely out. Keep them safe in every possible way. Just be in that situation, Lord. Take charge of that situation in Ukraine. And in all of our lives and in our church, Lord, we want more of you every day. We praise your holy name, and we pray for more of you in our lives, and we love you with all our hearts. We pray these things in the mighty and unstoppable name of Jesus Christ. Amen.